Welcome to the Ministry Marks podcast. My name is Thomas Majors, and I'm joined by David Haynes. David, we got a question that was presented to us from Facebook.
Oh, I love questions.
And we just asked for people to give us some topics, and a person wrote down this topic. And I mean, I know this person, and he's a teenager. He's a teenager that attends high school. And this is what he wrote. He said, what's the difference? Or, you know, the idea was the topic could be this: the difference in soul-grabbing ministry and theology ministry, and then how the two can work together to strengthen your relationship with God.
Yeah.
Let me just say that we're very thankful for the questions and the topics that people give to us. But when I first read that, I had no idea what he was talking about. What a soul-grabbing ministry, David.
Right. Okay, so the way that you and I have been discussing this over the last couple of weeks, we are going to eventually land on soul-grabbing ministry being a ministry which focuses on evangelism. And then we're going to talk about theology ministry as a ministry which focuses on discipleship. And after you and I have formulated our ideas, then we decided to actually Google what is soul-grabbing ministry. And Thomas, we had to pick each other up off the floor after we read what soul-grabbing ministry may be.
It's weird. It's weird.
And I don't think the teenage young man was asking about what we read. I think he's thinking evangelistic or discipleship. But we've got to discuss soul-grabbing ministry now that our eyes have been opened.
Okay, so what I did is I just Googled what is soul-grabbing ministry. And of course, the AI assistant for Google brought back this response. While there is no established soul-grabbing ministry, the term likely refers to the controversial practice of mantle grabbing.
What? Mantle grabbing?
Also known as grave sucking.
Grave sucking. Dude, I've seen some church members that sucked on lemons. I ain't never heard anybody sucking a grave. What in the world? Okay, now, I will say some of this has a biblical sound because of the word mantle. We don't use the word mantle anymore, but if I'm correct, there was an Old Testament guy whose mantle was tossed upon the shoulders of another. And I think it was Elijah and Elisha.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And this right here, it continues to say, it is the practice of individuals visiting the graves of deceased evangelists to absorb their spiritual power. Wow. Or mantle.
Holy moly, dude, that is so messed up. So this, what's it called again? Soul grabbing ministry? All right, so this soul grabbing, grave sucking idea is really, really strange. But there is, I heard a rumor years ago of a now deceased, very famous evangelist that many of our listeners would know. And that someone else who was an evangelist, not as famous as this guy, went to him probably 15, 20 years before his death and wanted the more famous evangelist to pray that God would bestow the more famous evangelist's mantle upon the lesser famous evangelist's shoulders upon the death of the more famous evangelist. That's pretty bold. That's pretty brave to go to a brother and say, hey, man, I really like what you do and I want to follow in your shoes after you're gone.
Yeah, and I think with Elijah and Elisha, I mean, obviously God brought Elisha into Elijah's life at that moment, at that time, and Elijah would be taken out, and it was part of that process that God had for Elijah and Elisha. I'm not so sure that we should say that soul-grabbing, grave-sucking ministry should continue today.
I agree. I don't think we should even mention any more in this podcast. But so let's go with their original idea of evangelism and discipleship.
So, and I think maybe what this guy meant was soul winning.
Yes.
Soul winning ministry. instead of soul grabbing ministry. But all of the times that we've talked about this before, we've landed on the idea of evangelism. This is some kind of evangelistic type ministry.
Yeah. And Thomas, and I agree. I think that most churches will head in one of those directions, discipleship or evangelism. And so as we think about evangelistic ministry, as we talk about discipleship, let's kind of start with a definition. So we're going to say soul-grabbing, soul-winning ministry is evangelism. I'm going to break that down even more. Evangelism is the practice of sharing the gospel. An evangelistic conversation is one that talks about the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. An evangelistic conversation gives the hearer, the gospel hearer, an opportunity to respond in an evangelistic way. That's what I would say is soul winning or soul grabbing. And then how would you define the theological ministry? What would you say?
I think it's really discipleship based. I mean, you know, it is the comprehensive study of God's word or a systematic study of God's word. So when I think of a theology-based ministry or I'm thinking of a ministry that is based on the study of books, the study of systematic theology, the study of biblical theology, the study of exegetical theology, you know, something that really dives within the text of Scripture, talks about the history of the Scripture, the history of the passage, the grammar of the passage, that really helps people build their understanding of who God is, what God has done, and how we're supposed to relate to God. So I think a theology kind of based ministry is where you're teaching people to pray. God wants to hear from us, right? We have the opportunity to talk to God. And so we teach people about prayer and we teach them how to pray. So that's what I think when I think of a theology-based ministry. I'm really thinking of discipleship. Mm-hmm. So we've really narrowed this down to two things then, right? Evangelism and discipleship. Do you think some churches do one good and kind of leave the other one out?
Yes, I think so. I think sometimes a church does one well, they will really do it well, and then that becomes their bell cow. They're known for whichever. If it's evangelism, they're known for evangelism. If it's discipleship, they are known for discipleship. And so, Thomas, I do think that sometimes happens, but in your opinion, should a church focus on both?
I think a church should be focused on both. I think a church should be reaching its community through evangelism, but there should also be this discipleship process that happens within the community. Yeah. I think a problem that we have, especially in the South, especially in Southern Baptist culture, is we're reared on the revivalistic type movements of the 1800s, right? And so there's a big emphasis on preaching evangelistically, repent, the time is near, be saved. And sometimes every sermon can become an evangelistic appeal.
Yeah.
Even if they're preaching a passage that isn't evangelistic in nature, it turns into an evangelistic sermon.
Yes, I agree. And there are some guys who are gifted with the gift of evangelism. And I think they often, whether they mean to or not, they just come back around to an evangelistic sermon, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I would dare say that in my ministry, Sunday morning, the focus is often, not always, but often evangelism. And then Sunday night, to Wednesday night, it is primarily discipleship, where we are walking through passages. We're doing a deep dive into a book of the Bible. We're walking through all of the things that you need to know about this chapter of this book. I think you're right. There are some churches who are really good at one or the other. And I think it has just become a thing. That's what they enjoy. I think they become really good at it because the pastor enjoys it or the church responds well. Boy, our church really gets up for a revival. And so they focus on that. Or, boy, our church really gets up for D groups. We've got 80 people who meet in D groups every night of the week. There'll be a small group somewhere in our city with our church members meeting. And they really get up for D groups. And I think it just becomes a fallback. Well, we're doing our part in discipleship, so some other church will do their part in evangelism. Or we're doing really good in evangelism, so we'll let some other church disciple them. But I think that may lead to immature Christians. So I have a theory. I don't think there's any way in the world it can ever be proven, but I have a theory that if a person is in a church where the primary message is evangelism, 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 be saved, be saved, be saved. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime they get together, be saved, be saved, be saved. I think there will be not as much spiritual growth in the life of that person. And I think for a person who is in a church where it's always being preached to be saved and there is little spiritual growth, I think they will always doubt their salvation. And it seems so weird. Well, if that person is in a church where they're always talking about being saved, why are they doubting their salvation? Or let me put it in another word, why has that man been baptized 5 times? If he's in a church that only preaches be saved, why is he being saved and baptized and saved and baptized and saved and baptized? What's up with that?
Because the only way he can respond to the message is by responding in salvation or responding in a way that says, I'm getting saved again.
That's right.
There's no necessarily depth. There's no way for them to grow and more Christ-likeness in that sense. It's be saved, be saved. Well, if I'm going to respond, I got to be saved.
Yeah. All right. So our church members may disagree with this. People from First Baptist Centennial may disagree with what I'm about to say. People from Ingomar Baptist may disagree with what I'm about to say. But hear me out. I think most people want to respond to a Sunday morning message. And if the only response that's available is be saved, that's their response. But if the response is meet with others, teach others, reach out, be evangelistic in your life, grow, read the Bible, pray, study, be a man who shepherds his family, be a woman who supports her family, whatever. If we give them a dozen ways to respond, well, they will take some of those ways. But if the only response is be saved, then you're only left with that area of response.
And one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor is to build the church up, right? The writer of Hebrews says to some of the churches that they're still drinking milk when they should be eating the meat of the word. And I think some of that happens today. And we can say it even happens the other way as well. There's some churches that are so hyper-focused on discipleship and learning all of these rules, learning these old articles of faith from Baptist churches in 1600s and things like that, that they forget that, you know, some people need to be saved.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Absolutely. We need to focus on both. Hey, can I share a pet peeve of mine? I'm sure you're not. Are you a person with any pet peeves, Thomas?
I've got a few.
A few. All right. Well, let's see if any of ours overlap. One of my biggest pet peeves is a person who is engaging another individual in an evangelistic relationship. They have a relationship with them. They're a coworker, and the purpose is to share the gospel with them. But they say, well, I'm discipling that person. I'm discipling that person. That person has never responded to Jesus, but I'm discipling that person. No, you're not. You are sharing the gospel with them. I think that an evangelistic relationship predates a discipleship relationship. I think we have to share with them the gospel, evangelism, before we can ever disciple them to be like Christ. Our first step in being like Christ is believing in Jesus, our Lord. And I think it was Robert Coleman who said it best in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, that in some relationships, the person may not even know when this evangelistic relationship turned into a relationship to focus on discipleship because they're basically seamless. You love that person. You share the gospel with that person. You're teaching that person about the things of Christ. And when that person comes to the Lord, then that relationship continues. You continue to see them as they're baptized, as they grow, as they lead, as they serve, and that these two things go together. So in some churches, it is be saved, be saved, be saved, or degroup, degroup, degroup. But I think in the best churches, there's a good mix. There's a good mix.
You know, it's interesting you say that about evangelism, with evangelism and discipleship, that you don't necessarily know where that line has been crossed. Or you said Robert Coleman said that. And I think that's true when it comes to evangelism and apologetics, too. I think that line is really blurry there. And when you're talking to a person defending the faith, I mean, the ultimate goal should be for that person to come to know Jesus and to love Jesus and be saved. But a lot of times that kind of goes back and forth. It's a push and pull almost type relationship where you're sharing the gospel, but you're answering the questions. You're trying to defend the faith and what we believe as Christians, but also doing it in such a way that this person hears of Jesus and wants to know Jesus.
Yeah.
At Ingomar, I have it's kind of been my plan for the year, and I've really started, you know, talking about it again for this upcoming church year. I talk about a good, healthy church should be participants in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission.
Gotcha. I'm going to walk through with our listeners the Great Commandment or the Greatest Commandment.
The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yeah, you seem to emphasize mind.
Because I think we need to grow in discipleship. And I think, the Great Commission then, you know, is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So I think a good church is doing both. It's this idea of evangelism and discipleship, loving God. Now, I want this person to love God. I want them to be able to pray. I want them to lean on God. I want them to love God with all their heart.
Yeah.
I want them to be involved in missions and worship and the study of God's word. And the way I've tried to communicate this to Ingomar is an oak tree. An oak tree, as it grows, it sends its roots deep into the ground so it can bring up the nutrients that it needs. It also brings stability. And the way I talk about that, that's what the Great Commandment does. As we learn more things about God, as we learn more about the Word of God, we are digging into the nutrients of that relationship with God. And an oak tree, as it grows big and strong, it sends out those limbs to reach out. Yeah. And as it reaches out, it's able to spread its canopy over a large area. And that's evangelism in my example. So I try to teach my congregation at Ingomar that we need to be doing both things.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be one and only one. It should be both. Yeah. And a healthy church is doing both.
Yeah. Yeah, it is doing both. And for those who maybe think that a pre-salvation relationship has to do with discipleship, maybe that is in the transfer of information. Because I understand whenever we talk with a lost person, we are transmitting information. They are asking about the gospel. We are telling about the gospel. So there's a reception of information. I recall one time back whenever I was a pastor of Trinity Baptist Church, it was so very interesting. There was a lady, she and her husband had moved to Mississippi from somewhere up north, from New Hampshire, actually. And they had come here and had visited our church, Trinity Baptist. And I did with Trinity, just like I do with First Baptist. If a person comes and I can get any information on them, I'm going to get in touch with them. I'm going to text them, call them. I'm going to try to sit down and eat with them, meet with them, whatever it is. And so I called the number that they gave. And I said, well, hey, I said, I'd love to meet with you guys sometime. If y'all want to come by the office during office hours, you know, whatever, let me know. Next Sunday, if y'all are here, we'll go out and eat whatever it is. And the lady says, she said, I don't know anything about church. She said, I mean, nothing. And I said, oh, okay. And so I thought honestly, she's being humble, saying she doesn't know anything. And so we set up a time for her to come into the office. And my wife and I met with her. She's in her 60s at this time. And she came in, and as she sat down, I'm having to kind of wade through, what does she know? What does she not know? And her first question let me understand the little information she had about anything about the Bible or the gospel. She had told me that she had gone to a Catholic church, I think, two times in her life with an elementary age friend, but this lady's now in her 60s, so this has been decades ago. But she looked at me and she said, okay, I have a question. I said, what's your question? She said, who is Mary? And whoa. I said, Mary. She said, I've heard of Mary. Who is Mary? And April and I said, Mary was the mother of Jesus. She said, oh, Jesus's mom? That was Mary? And I said, yes. And she said, well, I didn't know that. And I'm like, okay. And so the process of seeing her come to faith was months of meetings and reading and calling and texting and her asking questions and us, April and I, answering questions. And when she finally let us know that she had placed faith in the Lord, it was so interesting. My wife and I had been out of town. She and her husband had been out of town. It had been a couple of Sundays where I hadn't been able to talk to her. And the first Sunday that we were all back, I was in the pulpit preaching. She and her husband were there. We were having Lord's Supper. And I try to make a point of saying, this is for saved people. If you have placed faith in the Lord, you know, the things that pastors say. And I went over this big ordeal, and I watched as the deacons passed out the Lord's Supper, she took of the cup and the bread. And I thought, she's saved. She saved. And as we went through, take this bread, take this cup, preached a message, gave the invitation. Afterwards, she and her husband were one of the last ones to leave. And she said, I want you to know, I have placed faith in the Lord. I was going to tell you this morning. I thought, you told me 35 minutes ago, whenever you partook of the Lord's Supper. So that discipleship relationship, that evangelistic soul winning relationship, is some of the best stuff that we get to do as a pastor.
I agree with you and the way you've been talking about evangelism and discipleship. You've been talking about evangelism and discipleship. Both of us have been talking about evangelism as pre-salvation and discipleship as post-salvation. But wouldn't you recognize that there are some people today who probably try to diminish one aspect of it
or
the other?
You're right. If you are more focused on discipleship, you may throw under the bus those people who give those long invitations. All they're trying to do is get somebody down the aisle. But then again, if you're focused on evangelism, you might cast shade at somebody who all they want to do is just talk about theology. All they want to do is give these long Bible studies, and there's never any emotion at their meetings. You know, is that what you're thinking?
That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking it's probably based upon the gifting of that person too.
Sure. A person can, let me ask you guys a question. Can a person only act within their spiritual giftedness?
No.
Okay. Tell me why you answered it that way.
Well, because I don't feel like my gifting is in evangelism. I think my gifting is in discipleship and helping people learn and grow in that way. But you're
called to do the work of an evangelist.
But I'm called to do the work of evangelist.
Yeah, it's just not your primary giftedness.
That's right. And so I have to work harder at it. I have to be more intentional. I find joy in it, but I don't find energy in it. Yeah. I find it to be draining to have, you know, some of those initial conversations, except for like when me and you get around this table right here, you know, in those circumstances, one-on-one, I'm a lot better. I've known David for a while, but building those relationships, it just becomes very draining to me. And so that's not my giftedness, but it doesn't excuse me from doing it.
Right. And so I guess what we're thinking about today, whether your church is focused on evangelism or discipleship, don't call a church of a different flavor blasphemous or unchristian. Don't do that. And if you know that your church is more focused on discipleship, help your church become more engaged in evangelism. Or if you know that your church is focused on evangelism, and man, you guys do the best harvest festival around, you guys do the best judgment house around, you guys do the best revivals around, help your church friends and family members to become more focused on discipleship.
Yeah, because the original question, the way they ended that was, and how can the two work together to strengthen your relationship with God? And I think it does. It puts us in a place where, like, when I go do some of that evangelism and when I begin to share the gospel with others, it puts me in a place where I'm having to really rely and lean upon God to strengthen me for that moment and to give me the words to say.
Amen. You are right about that, Thomas. Thanks so much to the listeners for suggesting topics. So if you've been thinking of something that you would like to hear us talk about, please let us know. And we'll catch you next time on the Ministry Marks podcast.